Okay. Who wants to kick off?
Yesterday I was sharing that when I was in North Carolina and Canada and a few other places, how some of the mindset was so much different,
Bring in my speakers.
and kind of just struggled, like trying to enter in and thinking, oh my gosh, what am I going to do? What am I going to say? But in that time, the Lord really moved upon me to like just take them into my heart and really embrace them. And anyhow, long story short, it really opened up just a powerful exchange to where I was able to really minister in a way that they were really able to enter into. And the end result was is they we did some exercises, treasures, and so forth, and there were actual visual manifestations of them acquiring treasures and just amazing stuff.
Awesome.
And but it really spoke to me in the sense that how we kind of have a tendency to like to hang out with our own tribe or the people who think like us and all of that, but the Lord just really showed me that you will only have influence with people who are like you rather than having influence with people who are of a different mind. And so I just want to know what your thoughts are on that in the sense of part of the shift, that's going on in.
I personally feel that it's so important that we honor the previous generation and we try and carry them to so that they'll cross over into the next and engage their full inheritance. And I think the way to do that is right. It's like carrying that generation in our heart and beginning to cultivate God's desire and God's heart for that generation. And for those who do have mindsets which they're struggling with, and I think there are a lot of people are, and a lot of people who even have had a major encounters are struggling to embrace sort of the new order of things. And it is taking them in your heart makes all the difference. I can remember when I went, it was over in the States and in Canada myself, it made a huge difference in the preparation and the open atmosphere and the sort of peace and the presence of God that's there when we're coming from that place of rest. And I think once people are in our hearts, it's like we can put a thing of rest around them when we engage them, because we're wanting to bring them into peace and into wholeness. And our whole desire is not to prove a point or try to win a victory or win an argument, because all that's a political spirit and that'll never work. We have to come in the opposite spirit, which is to honor where they are and bring them into a place of peace where actually it's not a threat or we're not trying to criticize or judge. We're just honoring them but encouraging them. And I think people respond, as you say, you experience how people could respond differently once they're not in an atmosphere of confrontation. And our whole heart is not to confront them, but is to love them. And the best way we can love them is to speak the truth, but it's to speak the truth in such a way that they can receive it. And I think it is a key. I mean, I personally, having known that I'm called into this in to a degree to bring sort of revelation to people who not don't necessarily have engaged with it before, it is so important to prepare our hearts right and not come from the wrong motive. Because, if we're trying to prove that we're right or we're trying to make a point, then we're actually trading on a wrong trading floor, because we're trying to actually show how good we are and how much we know, and that's not the issue. The issue is looking to try and engage them with the desire of God and where God is calling them, and really to sort of to issue from our hearts that sort of sound that's coming when we're in heaven and when we're connected with heaven, that sound which their spirit can vibrate to and resonate with, even if their mind is not yet caught up with it. And so really, what we're looking to do is not speak to their minds or speak to their reason, but we're looking to reach their spirit, because their spirit already knows that this is the real thing.
Mm-hmm.
They're just not able to receive that because there's this blockage in their mindsets and that side. So if we reach their spirit, and we do that, in a sense, from our spirit and from that sound that's released from our spirit, particularly when we're in the realm of heaven. And, you know, that's why, really, I'd always look for mandates to do things so that you can then carry those people into your heart around the presence of God, get a mandate for each situation, and then begin to bring that from your mountain and release the sound that their spirit starts to engage with. You know, and I think that cuts through a whole load of things. I know some people find, you know, the sort of the confrontational approach really difficult, and it's better to win people with honey rather than trying to beat them with a stick, you know.
Right.
And for me, that's really why, you know, I think being able to carry the desire that God has for the people that you're engaging with, then it does release something that they can stir to, I think.
Mm.
So, yeah.
Yeah. What are your thoughts on, I've been speaking some about the, you know, there's one side out there that's still trying to promote the fivefold ministry as being the primary, you know, foundation and so forth. And a lot of things that I've been doing is like kind of presenting that more as an earthly pattern, and we're moving more into the order of Melchizedek. And I don't necessarily expound on the order of Melchizedek, but just other than the fact that, you know, the pattern that we have now, you know, beginning with Moses and on down the line, where it was just part of a fallen mentality and still a sign of immaturity of it being in place. And what's your thoughts on that as far as the difference? I know you've shared about this before, as far as the unique difference between that pattern where people are still trying to lean into the prophet, apostle, you know, pastor, teacher thing, versus the order of Melchizedek, in the sense of one being, you know, heavenly, one being earthly, just kind of their unique difference.
Yeah. I mean, I think, in a sense, you know, it talks about in Ephesians 4 about the fivefold ministry being there until people are brought to another level of maturity. And I think the issue is, okay, what is that level of maturity? And for me, it's not that the fivefold ministry gifts are in themselves wrong. Obviously, they're given by Christ to the body to equip the body for service. I think it's how they function is the issue. And the heavenly sort of pattern of government needs to be reflected on earth, and then what's on earth can release people to be outwork their destiny. And I think where those sort of orders, if you like, rather than sort of the people themselves, but the sort of in general, the apostolic movement or the prophetic movement, and that because it's been, you know, there were periods where that was restored. You know, you've had over centuries, in a sense, restoration of some of these things back to the body to then equip the body. Where it's equipped the body, I don't think God ever has an issue with it. It's like if it's equipping people, then there's no problem. It's where it is replacing people and doing it for people and then creating a hierarchy where it restricts people. So everyone goes to the prophet for their word from God, rather than the prophet teaching them to go to God for their own word, hence doing themselves out of a job. And for me, those orders should have done themselves out of a job by now.
Right.
And because they haven't, it's like what they've done is established mountains on earth of authority and government, which they rule from the top, rather than them being foundations that other people can build upon and be released into the fulfillment of those people. So I think that's the issue. And I know Ian Clayton has talked that, for his perspective, that God has removed the authority from those orders and established a new order. Now, that's not to say that people don't still operate. I just think that the level of authority is being removed, and so that they can see the way to release people is to equip people to engage in it themselves. So, in a sense, you know, the heavenly pattern of government is, you know, Father, Son, and Spirit on the throne, on top of their mountain, and it looks like sort of that, downwards. So it's bringing the government of God downwards to release blessing downwards. Now, the actual mirror image of that, or the reflection of that on earth, is not that, is it? It's that.
Yeah, right.
So, in effect, those that are trying to establish mountains, that they are covering people and setting up ministries and businesses and areas there where they effectively are at the top of the tree and no one else can effectively do any of that, is the opposite to what God wants, which is the ministries to be the foundations on which people build. So, in a sense, it's the other way around, where those people are at the bottom of that, in the foundation, and they release more and more people to effectively even go further than them, not restricting where people can go. And so I honor those who got us where we are, because without their willingness to pay the cost and to open up the avenues for the prophetic and the apostolic, we wouldn't be where we are. Unfortunately, rather than continuing to equip and embrace people to go further, some, I'm not saying all, but some have, in a sense, set up a structure which limits people rather than equips them. And the, you have this culture where people go from conference to conference wanting the word of the Lord from the prophet,
right.
You know, and, you know, the prophet should not be looking to do that, and it should be equipping them. So, you know, every prophetic conference should be a practical, how do we do exercises that helps those people hear God for themselves, not come to the front and come to the prophet and the prophet will prophesy over you. You know, and, you know, sometimes they have people, or we have the prophetic table and people just line up and they just come and they get prophesied over, which, and I'm not saying that those prophecies are wrong. I'm just saying that it's setting up a mentality of dependence on people rather than relationship with intimacy with God.
So
that's why I think God is removing, or has removed, whichever way you look at it, the authority from that. I think the grace and the anointing that's been on those ministries will start to be removed, so that they will recognize, hey, there's another order. And that new order still functions with those gifts. They're just called different things in the realms of heaven. And they have a different perspective. And you're right, in a sense, the move is not from operating horizontally on the earth. The move is to engage vertically in the realms of heaven and release that onto the earth, so that government is released to people. You know, I want to release people's destiny. That is my desire. You know, I don't want people coming to me to have to get their word or their blueprint, even though I could probably get a blueprint for them. I'm not going to, because I want to get them to go to God themselves and get their own blueprint, and then everyone's set for being able to bring the government of God in their own spheres. You know, in a sense, you know, this whole thing of covering and apostolic covering, and you need to be under a covering, otherwise you're not operating effectively in government. The reality is we're under the covering of God for our personal lives.
Right.
That's the key. If there is a blueprint and there is a bench of three and there's government, that government is not over people. it's over the blueprint. And what you're looking for on Earth is that blueprint to be filled with living stones who are released into being themselves. You know, so I don't want to create a situation where is, oh, we need this ministry, so who can we get to do it? Actually, I want to encourage people to be themselves, and then their ministry will be released within the body, because they're just being them, you know. But that it's a different mindset, and we are here to help, encourage, and release people, not use them. You know, they're not here for our use.
Right.
You know, and so many things have used people to fulfill a function because there was a need. To me, that's an old order.
Yeah, right. You know, to build a bigger ministry.
Yeah. And it serves being a builder mountain, building a bigger ministry, rather than bringing the government of God through each individual person, finding their mountains and their governmental spheres, and then certain people coming together around a blueprint, which their governmental spheres, they complement each other and they work together. You know, I'm not saying that it shouldn't be ecclesias or gatherings or ministries, absolutely should be, but those ministries are not there to be self-serving, they're there to actually serve the purpose of God and release people into finding their part to play in it. You know, it's living stones that we need to see released into fill blueprints, rather than, well, okay, we need someone over there, so we'll take that person and stick them in the wall, when actually they were never designed to be there, and they fitted over there somewhere. You know, so it's a different, totally different dynamic. The problem, I think, for people is they've some ministries have created huge mountains and huge organizations and millions of dollar turnovers, and if they suddenly turn around and do it a different way, that whole thing may need to be completely dismantled, you know, and that's a huge issue for a lot of people. Are they willing to embrace a new way, which means letting go of the old way? You know, Jesus said you can't put an old patch on a new wineskin. You know, it just doesn't work. Or try and put a new patch on an old wineskin. It won't work. You know, it needs to be a new wineskin, and that's why this is a new order. You know, it's like when Joshua crossed over, they didn't take the old methods with them. You know, Moses did most of the ministry. He did the miracles. When they get over into the promised land, they all start doing it. You know, they all walk around Jericho. There may have been direction and leadership, but actually it was to release people. You know, and I think that's the difference, really. You know, we want to equip people to find their destiny and fulfill it. And we can't do it the way we used to do it.
Yeah. Mike, are you can you guys expound a little bit more
any other questions people got?
I think Mary's asking a question.
Okay, all right. Just make sure you unmute yourself. That's the best thing to do.
Do what?
Yeah, go carry on.
I was wondering if you could expound a little more on the order of Melchizedek.
Okay, well, that's a huge subject, but
maybe a rough outline.
I can give it a go. I think when you begin to look at this, I think the key is people get caught up with the name Melchizedek because they think, well, you know, are we going to be like Melchizedek? Or actually, no, we're going to be like Jesus, who is after the order of Melchizedek. Jesus is the high priest who is after the order of Melchizedek. And that is an embracing the kingly and priestly function, because Melchizedek was a king and a priest, and Jesus also was a king. He wasn't obviously after the earthly Aaronic order, otherwise he wouldn't have been able to function as a high priest, because he wasn't from that line. He was from a different tribe. And so the new order is not about tribes, it's not about what it was, it's about embracing the call of God and the destiny of God to outwork the manifestation of the fullness of God as sons on the earth. And that's the manifestation of the four faces of God that are reflected around the presence of God, around the ark, the lion, the ox, the eagle, and the man, and bringing earthly and heavenly government together. So you have the kingly and the prophetic and the apostolic function in heaven, and then you get the priestly function agreeing with that to open up that blessing to come on the earth. And when it comes to the order of Melchizedek, I think that the issue of no genealogy is a key. You know, and you have lots of stuff out there about who was Melchizedek, from, well, he was Jesus, to he was Shem, to he was one of the covering cherubs that covered the throne of God around the ark, and that, you know, there's so many different views of who he was. The actual major issue is not who he was, it's who we should be in connection to Jesus, our high priest, who is after that order, who has made a way through the veil that we can come through him to engage the presence of God around the ark and begin to look into God's purpose for ourselves as sons. So when we then, you know, I guess I went through three stages of understanding this in my own life. And the first stage really was engaging around the presence of God around the ark, and it was really about, what was I to do? What's my purpose? What's God's will for me? And so I looked at what was in the ark and the manna representing the will of God, and I wanted to resonate with that will. I wanted to engage the tablets in the ark, which represented my heart now, because it's tablets of not stone but flesh. And so it's an unveiling on my heart, and then Aaron's rod, which gave me authority. And I did that for a while, and then God took me to a deeper level of, now look, take your place, the covering cherub, which was Lucifer, has left. Now take your place, and where there are two forming an ark, there's the manifestation of the presence of God, where you had the yod, hey, vav, hey, of the four faces of God, and this, the name of God, and the function of the name of God. So I began to look into those faces, and I was drawn to different faces of God and get a revelation of what it was to have a kingly or a prophetic or an apostolic or a priestly function. And I found sort of that took me into a whole different level of revelation, and I began to see things I'd never seen. And I was drawn to revelation from that I'd never drawn to before. And then I actually took a different level again, where it wasn't just yod, hey, vav, hey. It was yod, hey, shin, vav, hey, which was the name of Jesus, where we are in the name of Jesus, not in this sort of tagging it on to the end of a prayer. You know, I pray in the name of Jesus, and really almost like a lucky charm, hoping that was going to make the difference to our prayers. In reality, it actually means we are in the name. He has taken us in our sonship and placed us in his name. So it's not, you know, what yod, hey, vav, hey. The fullness of it, when we step into it, we are in his name, and being in the midst of his name, we can then look out from being in him, because we know we're in him, but actually what does it mean to be in him and then look out from being in him? So I suddenly started to see, I could see from the perspective of the lion, the ox, the eagle, and the man. Now, I was often drawn to one more than the other, but I've come to realize that the full order of Melchizedek is to function in all of them in the fullness, so that we can represent that on the earth as it is in heaven. And so I began to focus on looking out and then speaking out from that perspective. And then I found that being in him, it gave me access into what was in eternity, what was his desire in eternity for my life. What does it look like for my spheres of government? What do they look like for our church? What does that look like for each area? And I began to get access to the heart of God to see what it was like. And so to have access into what was. And as I begin to see what was, then I can look to bring that into what is today in my life to shape how I do things today out of God's desire for me and for what I'm involved with in eternity. Then as I do that today, then tomorrow what will be different. And so I continually have a new day, each day in which I get to outwork my destiny from what was and God's desire, which I cultivated by being in his presence and stepping into him, and then I can release that desire to change and transform tomorrow. And so tomorrow will not be a reflection of my past, but comes out of what his desire in eternity is. And as I embrace that today, then tomorrow will absolutely be different. You know, and so I found that that was really about the order of Melchizedek, was engaging the eternal desire of God, manifesting that through my life today, so that then I can bring the word of God in apostolic government to actually write the future. And I think this is where many of the sort of the old order were looking to predict the future and looking into the future prophetically to try and bring what was in the future into today, whereas actually the order of Melchizedek's not doing that. It's looking into what was, manifesting that into what is, and then writing what will be, because God has called us to be joint heirs with Christ to establish the kingdom on earth, which is there's no end to the increase of his government, so that is expanding. Therefore, we're actually writing history every day from the perspective of the eternal, and therefore changing things as we go forward. Now, you have a whole host of different things in the order of Melchizedek to understand. You know, I think the issue of known genealogy is a big one. He had no genealogy because, from our perspective, we are to have no genealogy, so that we do not have record that comes from our parents and their parents going back to Adam. We're actually transformed in our genetic makeup by taking communion and applying the body and blood of Jesus, by engaging the dance floor, by engaging various places that you can engage in heaven, so that we're transformed into the image of God. In a sense, you know, it says in Romans 8 that we were predestined to be conformed to his image. It's always been our destiny. It would have been Adam and Eve's destiny had they not fallen to be conformed to the image of Jesus. They were perfect in the sense of sinless, but they were not perfected. So they would have still had to have been conformed to his image. There would have still have been a process of growth. Now, because of the nature of the fall, our process of growth comes through transformation, and we need to be transformed both physically and emotionally and in each way, the desires of our heart, so that we can be like him. And God wants to manifest us on the earth in that order of Melchizedek that are not determined by past, you know, by what's happened in our past, by generational past. And that's what I believe it talking about when it talks about no genealogy. Now, are some, you know, some would, if Melchizedek is a created being, then he has no genealogy anyway. You know, that would stand to reason. You know, if he's chief chancellor of the treasury room of heaven, I know Ian Clayton's view is that he was the other covering cherub who did not fall in accordance with Lucifer and therefore was honored with a high position within the realm of the kingdom. You know, I haven't met him recently to ask him, or I have met him and I've not actually thought to ask him that. I'm not sure he'll tell me, but next time I go there, I will engage and ask him and see what he says. You know, but for us, I think it's for us to be conformed to the image of Christ, and that means to be changed. And I think that means physically, if we're going to radiate glory and be restored to the condition that Adam had and into the condition that he would have had without sin, then there needs to be some change. And I believe there are certain people who, you know, who have embraced that change and look different, and they radiate something which is different. There's a process to go through. I think the priestly and kingly function in heaven form an arc for the radiated blueprint of God on the earth as a shadow, and then the apostolic and the prophetic form an arc on the earth in agreement to release that shadow to be filled, that blueprint to be filled with living stones of people. And I think when we talk about the apostolic and the prophetic, this is where the sort of connection to the old sort of confuses things, because people have they think they have an understanding of what that means. But to bring the prophetic government of God, you carry the full record of the word of God from heaven, from eternity, to manifest that word on the earth, which then needs the full apostolic government of God to bring that manifestation into being. And that's why you need both coming together.
Right.
Now, a small pattern of that was that the foundation of the church was apostles and prophets. And there was something of that nature about it, but we're talking here about a different order, in that we're talking about the fullness of the heavenly order of it outworked on the earth, which will be totally different, and which is why I think these cities of refuge and places that are being established under the government of God that operate according to that order, which is by having a bench of three and having seven outworkings of mountains to function, you know, will totally change how we minister and how we do things. You know, so it will be an order which is under the government of heaven on earth, not living according to the principles of this earth. You know, we have a higher government that we can function out of. You know, and the more transformed we are, the greater dimension of government that we can release. You know, and I do think it's proportional to our level of holiness. And therefore, the transformation levels that we have, and the less genealogy influences we have, the more authority we get to deliver from our mountains. You know, it doesn't mean we have to be perfect, but God will entrust to those who are faithful with little more. You know, and I think our faithfulness is our willingness to embrace change and transformation, so that we can be according to that order, and then function in that order, which is to bring heavenly government. You know, it is a kingly priesthood and a priestly kingship, and they work together to bring government. You know, and that really, I think, is the nature of it. It is heavenly government. And I think people who have not encountered heaven or gone into heaven just don't understand. And it's how could they? Because it has to be experienced. It's not something that you can just teach in theory. You have to experience that for yourself to be able to embrace it and outwork it, which is why the veil was torn. And, of course, Jesus is the high priest after that order, and he's torn the veil, and it says in Hebrews he's gone in as a forerunner so that we can follow him in. And that's really what I think the whole priesthood is. You know, Jesus is my high priest, he's my advocate, therefore I can embrace him and be transformed, you know, because I present my body, not just my soul and spirit, but my body, it says in Romans 12, to him as a living sacrifice, and the purpose of that living sacrifice is so that I can know what his will is, and then begin to outwork his will as my worship. That is my act of worship or service, is to fulfill his will. And I cannot know what his will is unless I'm transformed and I present myself to the high priest. And where's the high priest? He's in the heavenly tabernacle. And so how am I going to possibly know what the will of God is without being presented in the heavenly tabernacle to transformation, which enables me to engage the ark, which is where the will of God is revealed. Now, I don't want to be in the outer court. As much as I need to embrace the outer court and the cross, to embrace that covenant exchange, for the old to be replaced by the new, I have to then engage the altar of incense and present myself there so that my life becomes an offering. And in that process, he gets to transform me, the skin's removed to deal with the outer layers, you know, my heart's motives unveiled so that he can purify my heart, and then dividing even bone and marrow so even my DNA can be purified and resequenced and transformed. So, I mean, it's a pretty, you know, I've just touched on it there a little bit, but I think too many people focus on Melchizedek and right. not that it's after the order of. And it's yeah. Jesus who is the high priest after the order of.
Right.
And he is an eternal high priest now after that order, which gives me eternal access through him into that beyond the veil. And reality is, that is probably the biggest difference in the old and the new. The old operates on this side of the veil, and the new operates within the veil in the realms of heaven. And I think that's probably the biggest difference of those who are trying to engage God from here and look to bring heaven down or open up the heavens so that God will come and manifest himself here, which is basically what immature children do. They try and get their parents to do things for them. Whereas in maturity, God entrusts us to do it on his behalf. And that can only be done in heaven so that heaven can be manifested on earth. So I don't sing songs anymore that say, God, will you come down?
Right.
Because I want to go up and I want to come down and I want to bring what I've found in heaven and release it through the gateway of my life onto the earth. You know, so I see a whole different dimension to what it is. You know, when we come around God's presence on a Sunday morning in our gatherings, we look to step in and worship around his throne. We're not looking for him to come here.
Right.
Which is different, you know.
Yeah.
But the manifestation that comes here outworks from the fact that we're in heaven connected to that realm and therefore filling the atmosphere with what's flowing through us. So, yeah, if that sort of touches a little bit on it anyway.
Yes, thank you.
You know, okay. I think part of the real game change in this, too, is most of the teachings have been about, you know, your earthly destiny. Yeah. I mean, as great as that is, but this whole other order now takes us into an eternal destiny that we can engage with here and now and have it become a real part of our life. And because I find a lot of people that even when, say, on an earthly level, things aren't going the way that they wanted it to, or things aren't happening quite at the level, they get into this type of oppression, what's my life about, and all of this, and they just kind of plunder downward, not realizing that they can be engaging with their eternal destiny and reach into that, which changes everything. Yes. And that's just huge.
Yeah. And I think it's really the pathway of the knowledge and tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or the pathway of the tree of life. And the pathway of the tree of life is the pathway into eternity, where we can engage that. And I think that is a major issue with what God is calling us into and the revelation that's being released. We have to engage what was. You know, and still so many people are looking to engage what will be without having engaged what was, and therefore they're only coming out of the desires of their own heart. You know, and trying to shape things according to the desires of their own heart. When I come before the presence of God around the ark, I want to engage his desire. And when he releases something to me by writing it on my heart or unveiling what's on my heart in my destiny, I have to cultivate that desire from his perspective. You know, if I come out of my own understanding, then I'm going to create something which is limited to what that understanding is. If I come out of what his heart is and the vast sum of the thoughts that he has about me and has about what his desire is for me that my spirit already agreed to. It just came out of heaven, embraced and was hidden within a body and a soul.
Right.
But in reality was not connected to that. And therefore, the memory that I had in eternity has been lost, but it can be restored so that I can really know who he created me to be, my identity. And that's the key. You know, in the order of Melchizedek, we don't do things that create our identity. We do things because of our identity. When we know who we are eternally, we're free to outwork that, free from the fear of what that, well, if my identity comes out of what I do, then if I stop doing that, well, who am I? And that's why people struggle, because most of people's identity is refined, well, I do this job, that's who I am. I do, that's who I am. I am a mother, that's who I am. I am a father, that's who I am. And in reality, when, I mean, we have this when children flee the nest. Well, that's been my identity, father, mother, looking after. Then all of a sudden they're gone. Well, who am I now? Well, I never should have been shaped by what I was doing. I should have been shaped by the fact of, yes, my destiny was to be this, but that releases me into being the mother and the father that God wants me to have been and release that. And then that frees me to release my children into who they be. Not try to outwork my destiny through my children or the unfulfilled parts of my life through my children. And so many parents sort of are tempted to sort of push their children into something that would help them fulfill who they are. Well,
right.
Proverbs talks about, you know, bringing up in a child in the way he should go. And that means helping them discover their eternal destiny and helping to release them into that, not what we want them to do. You know, and so many children, I mean, I've ministered to people who are restricted now because their parents stopped them being who they should have been because they had a view of what they wanted to. And some parents, even though I don't want my children to go through the difficult things I went through, but actually some of those difficult things were the things that actually God used to change us and transform us. And by removing a lot of those things, we don't help our children. We don't enable them, you know, to be who God called them to be. So it's trying to help people find that eternal destiny in God and outwork it. But it is a large issue that's around right now, and I can see a lot of people struggling with it because they don't know how to engage that eternal pathway. You know, they see, well, it's been blocked off and we can't get to it. Well, no, Jesus has opened it up. No, we now can walk through that veil and engage it, and that releases us, you know, to begin to function out of who we are, and that makes all the difference. You know? Yeah.
Awesome.
Okay. Anyone else got anything? Feel free.
Could you talk about the Council of Three and the you mentioned three and seven, and it, I think you're referring to actual people in the earth that come into agreement at some level.
Yeah.
Could you elaborate on that a little bit?
Yeah. I mean, again, this is one of the major governmental issues of our day. And this is the sort of the apostolic heavenly government as opposed to the earthly pastoral government and the clashes that that brings. And God will only fully fill that which looks like him. And in the realms of heaven, there are blueprints that God has for the universe, if you like. There are blueprints that he has for nations, for regions, for cities, for people. for ecclesia. And when you have something which goes beyond our just our personal governmental sphere, and you have an ecclesia or a city or a region, then it needs to be patterned, the government needs to be patterned after that which is in heaven. And in heaven, the heavenly government is the three who are on the throne, Father, Son, and Spirit. And that is what is patterned on earth as a bench of three, which is bringing governmental authority. Now, you also have the seven spirits of God before the throne, and they are there also to carry governmental authority and to release the body into positional government. And, you know, in a aspect, therefore, in the Hebrew understanding of a house, which was the kohal, which then was then interpreted in the Greek as ecclesia, there needed to be 10 to form a house, and that was a bench of three plus seven officers of the house. And there was usually an angel of the house that was the connection between the two, seeing from the apostolic perspective, but bringing it through a priestly function to engage people and to have the environment functioning out of the blueprint that comes from the bench of three. So how do a bench of threes form? They form around a blueprint. And that's usually a apostolic blueprint is released out of heaven. Now we can now know we can go into heaven and receive that. And then that then draws people to carry that blueprint in their heart and to be responsible for government for it. Now, again, they govern the blueprint, not people. It's not about controlling people. It's about bringing the government of God to the blueprint. Now, in heaven, it's like there's a sort of a diagram that I use to explain this. It's like in heaven, you have the sort of Father, Son, and Spirit on the throne, on the mountain of God, and then you have a blueprint. Let's say a scroll. Now, when the light of that government gets released onto the blueprint, on earth there's a shadow because it blocks the light and forms a shadow on the earth. Then on the earth, you have the bench of three, which then release the living stones to occupy that shadow in accordance with the blueprint. And they empower seven to be involved with the environment that is going to be released in, and then ultimately you have another number which is 12, which is the sort of an apostolic council represented by the elders who are in heaven. And so for us as an ecclesia here, we have a bench of three, we have seven who are what we call a bench of seven that are responsible for the vision of the blueprint, how it gets outworked with people, because there's no point having a heavenly blueprint if it has no impact into people's lives and helps people to fulfill their destiny in it. So our bench of seven are responsible for our visionary values that are associated with the blueprint. So our visionary values are to help people live in and live out the manifest presence of God, which is engaging in heaven and being a gateway of heaven on earth, engaging that inside and in the realms of heaven, helping people to find and fulfill their destiny, and to be free. Free to be, free to do, free to go, free to see, free to know. There's various things. Now, God released that as a blueprint, and our seven are responsible and accountable to the three, not for what they're doing in their lives, but for that vision. And how is that vision at work? So we ask them, okay, how are people living in the manifest presence of God? How are people finding their destiny? And so they get to outwork it. And then we have a council of 12, because each blueprint has seven mountains associated to it. There are seven spheres of government that each blueprint has, and that could be a sphere of government for an ecclesia or a city or a region that carries with it those seven spheres, and then you need people to occupy those mountains and then get the blueprint or the scroll for those mountains and then find a bench of three for that mountain and then find the seven mountains that are also around that mountain and then find people to be operating in that. So it always releases a pattern in heaven. And this is sort of a fractal image, if you like, which is basically the big picture is heaven. And then when you look into that big picture, actually what's on earth is made up of the same image. And then when you look into that, then you see the same image. And then you look into that, you see the same image. Because actually government is a reflection of what's in heaven on earth. And it releases authority. You know, and once you begin to establish it, and I'll tell you what, it's really hard to establish it because everything the enemy wants is to stop it being established. Because if he can stop that shadow being occupied on earth, he can actually stop and hinder the government of God, because God has chosen to administer his government through heavenly benches, but who outwork it on earth to form something that looks like heaven on earth. And then you find the glory of God and the manifest presence of God begins to occupy that through the people who are functioning in their government. Because it's all about kingdom, and kingdom is about never-ending increase to his government. And so you have a bench of three governing, then you have seven governing, then you have the 12 governing. For our 12, we have the seven mountains plus the three of us plus two others who function to release government. And it's all about not controlling people, it's actually releasing people into their destiny. So here, in over the last couple of months, every other week, we have one of the people who is on one of our mountains in the church to share their heart and the vision and the blueprint that God's beginning to give them. And then they're looking to draw people to, yeah, I feel called to that mountain. I feel my spirit resonates with what's being shared and begins to resonate with that, so that people then, and I don't determine what that is. The bench of three just provides the blueprint and enables the plan, if you like. Then people begin to shape what that looks like out of who they are. You know, I could have got up and explained what the seven mountains were of the church, and I could have explained from my perspective what I saw, but actually that wouldn't, all that would do would hinder someone else. So I've just stepped back, and the three of us have stepped back here, and we said, okay, we want to release you and encourage you, share your heart. Share what you're seeing from the perspective of heaven. Now, they shared very differently from what I would have done, but that's how it should be. Because we don't want people all looking like the senior leader or whatever. Actually, we want people looking like who Jesus created them to be in his image. And that means we're all different living stones that have different colors, fragrances, different callings, different redemptive gifts. How God has shaped us to be, to actually see heaven's blueprint fulfilled on earth. And, you know, as I've been, you know, beginning of the year, God called me and challenged me to begin to help facilitate benches of three being established. And I've had the privilege this year of, you know, helping a number of benches to be established, helping to see them invested with authority in heaven and given their blueprint, and it's been a real privilege. You know, and now what I've seen is I'm starting to see that those benches are beginning to align themselves, even without even knowing that each other exists, along certain latitudes. So in the sense of your latitude, sort of along the 49th parallel, sort of that goes between US and Canada, I'm seeing a bench. I've seen one bench, which there's someone over in the sort of northwest area who's connected with someone over in the northeast who's connected with Canada, and they've called to that parallel. There's another group who are operating, again, in the Portland and Vancouver areas, that areas, who are beginning to form a government. And then there's another lady who's formed another bench of three who, again, feels called this latitude, and they're beginning to minister, and each is being affected by what the other's doing, even though they're not aware of the other doing it. And recently, and then I've hooked up those groups. Mm-hmm. And so they're now going to start dialoguing, and my desire would be that they would form a bench of 12 eventually that would have government according to that parallel. And I believe that parallel would spread beyond the US and Canada across the world. So, you know, it's really, it's a key thing to be established right now. Because where those things are established, God will start to bring government through those things. Where there is an old order of pastors leading churches and those, then the grace will be removed from that governmental structure because it's not patterned after heaven. You know, so there's a lot of challenge right now to this, but you know, that's where the battles are at the minute. You know, and we've gone through those battles. You know, having to deal with the pastoral, and you know, you have to have agreement. You have to have the heavenly government agreeing with the priestly function on earth to bring unity and open a window. So you have these numbers, you know, and one of the other numbers is four. You know, so you get the four faces of God, the four living creatures around the face, which is the order of Melchizedek government, which operates in those four faces. And that's how the government gets released, through kingly, priestly, prophetic, apostolic functions representing the four faces of God. It sounds all a bit complicated, but it's not really once you sort of get into it, because it's just what is around the throne of God. And if you think of what's around the throne of God, you have God on his throne, Father, Son, and Spirit. You have the four living creatures. You have the seven spirits of God. You have, the 24 elders, you know, 12 representing the old and the new. So you've got the patterns there. We just sort of haven't really sort of recognized what does that look like when it's on earth, out of heaven, you know. It just looks like a reflection of it, you know, and greater dimensions of government are going to be released on it. And every city of refuge will have to function with that form of government, otherwise it won't be a city of refuge. Mm-hmm. So...
Okay. We wind up with our place in that that structure as we spend time in heaven, yeah, and allow transformation to take place in our lives.
Yeah, I mean, in a sense, there are some people who carry an apostolic function who get blueprints. I mean, it's just their nature to get blueprints for things. And in our bench of three, there is the apostolic function, which I fulfill. We have a prophetic function and a kingly function. Now, I used to have to do all of them, but I tell you, that was hard work, because yeah, it's not my redemptive gift, you know. I had to do it because we just didn't have an understanding of how you drew other people into it. But now, I just have to be me. And when we go together as a bench and we step into heaven and we look for our scroll and we look at how our scroll functions and different pages that God's shown us, we bring the different perspectives. You know, I bring one perspective, then I surrender that, submit that, then we get the kingly and the prophetic perspective, and we see a bigger picture because we're now interdependent on one another. It's not just about me and what I bring. We're now in unity, and now we actually have a bigger picture because we come together as three. It's not just 1 + 1 = 3. It's 1 to the power of 10 to the power of 10. So we have a 100-fold increase because we function in this government. Like, one can put 1,000 to flight, 2, 10,000, 3, 100,000. It's not multiplied, it's exponential.
Yeah.
And that's the way government works. That together, that we bring the different perspectives, and then we're looking for earthly agreement. So the priestly function of the man, face of God, is to bring earthly agreement with the heavenly government, so the window is open, which is three brings government, four opens a window or a doorway, like an everlasting door, so that heaven could be manifested on earth through that doorway, governed from the heaven. You know, Psalm 23. You know, oh, you heads, be lifted up, you heads, oh, you gates, so the King of Glory can come in. Open up the everlasting doors. And so that is really what the Bench of Three government is, and all our government effectively is to be lifted up into a place of government in the realms of heaven as a head, symbol of authority, so that we can open up the door for the manifestation of that government on the earth. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so these things begin to function together. You know, now we're just at the beginnings of understanding some of these things and just beginning to see how, but as you spend time around the presence of God around the ark, then your destiny and where you fit into these things start to get revealed, and you start to hear the sound of blueprints. You start to resonate with the sound of those blueprints, and you get drawn towards that, you know, and then things start to form out of that resonating and coming into heavenly agreement with it, so that it begins to function on the earth. And some of those are over places, or, you know, for us, I'm part of three benches of three, you know, in terms of our ecclesia, our sort of our town area has a bench that I'm helping to establish, and I've got a regional bench that also I'm part of. So I'm sort of going through this process a few times into established government on the earth. But, you know, it's without doubt, I think, a key if we're going to see, you know, heaven really effectively operating on earth in the increase of the kingdom. Because there has to be government. You know, kingdom is government. But, of course, it all comes out of relationship. So we need to establish relationship and intimacy so that government flows out of that, not the other way around, you know. So, yes, that's also a key to it.
How did Peter, James, and John, and then Paul, how did they fit in all this?
Well, Peter, James, and John, if you think, were 3 out of 12. So they were the bench of three that functioned in the 12. And that's, again, a pattern of the 12 with three functioning in it. And in a sense, Paul was giving his own heavenly blueprint and vision. And he always traveled with two people.
Yeah.
You know, Barnabas, you know, and Silas. You know, so there was a sense where he carried with him that blueprint. And, you know, he said at the end of his life, you know, I have not been disobedient to the heavenly vision or blueprint that I've been given. And so then when he went around, he appointed what was they called elders, but he appointed church government. So he appointed benches that reflected that, you know. Now, it's interesting in one sense, because we're now looking into it and thinking, where does it talk about these things? How does it explain these things in the Bible? They didn't have any problem with it, because they were already brought up with that synagogue system. They understood what the house was. They understood what it was to have a bench of three who operated in a sort of a rabbinical, governmental thing. They knew what it was. They didn't explain it particularly, because it was just how they did things. It all was patterned after that. And Paul, you know, once Paul went around and he went back and established those things when he was able to revisit places that he went to, you know. So, you know, it's definitely something which challenges, you know, people's perspective on government, but I'm totally convinced that it's the pattern of heaven, and without it, you know, the order of Melchizedek functions through that, because it reflects it, you know.
So, it seems like at some point the church kind of operated in that pattern, but only from positional authority, not relational authority.
Yeah, in a sense, it began to take on a mediatorial old covenant structure of priesthood, particularly when Constantine brought church and state together and decided that he was going to create these places and give the priests who are now out of a job a function, and then of course he could control things through the political and religious spirit that functioned in it, and that was the, you know, the decline into the Dark Ages.
Yeah.
When the word of God was restricted from the people, and you know, everything became about control and a government which was about earthly control and controlling people rather than heavenly government, you know. But it's one of those things, you know. I think the revelation was lost, and therefore people adopted so the only patterns that they understood, which, you know, was a government which wasn't out of heaven.
Yeah.
Now I think, you know, we're in a place of restoration where that is being restored. You know, now we can re-engage with what God's intention was. You know, and, you know, the early church, let's face it, you know, they were just the early reign. You know, they weren't the end. You know, they were the beginning, and the pattern of it got messed up somewhat. But now God wants to restore it. So there we go. Anyway.
Cool.
Okay. Okay. Well, I better.